Our text for the morning comes to the book of Hebrews, so if you want to turn there. But as you do so, I like what Kirk Cameron did this past week as he gathered some folk together for a Christmas Carol event. And I think it's Thousand Oaks, California, Southern California. And he said, if you come to this sing-along, you might just catch the hope virus. And I thought, well, don't we need the hope virus? I mean, there's so much hopelessness in our hearts and minds right now. For 2021, our theme will have hope in it. And you'll see why as we study God's Word this morning. Pastor Tony Evans has written in his Bible commentary that the Christian life encompasses three stages. We have the deliverance stage, we have the development stage, and then we have the destiny stage. The deliverance stage, of course, is our salvation. It is that point in time when you and I turn from our sin. We truly repent and we come to Christ. We trust Him alone for our salvation, for our eternal life. And then there's the development stage in life's journey, which always includes trials and tests, disappointments. And these difficulties really are needed. We don't like them, but they are needed because there is really no development without them. We don't experience God's amazing grace apart from them. But the greatest loss is that we don't see Jesus. And that's what we hope we'll learn today. That God uses the trials, the tests, the disappointments of life to cause our focus to change. And then the development stage leads to stage three. We call again that stage our destiny. And that is God's ultimate plan for us, His children. And what is that plan? It's Christ-likeness in heaven with Him forever. What a day. That day, friends, is coming when we'll forever be with the Lord. Now, the point I want to make this morning is we cannot go from deliverance to destiny and skip development. I think a lot of us would like to do that. But it's the dangers, the toils, the snares that we sing about in the hymn Amazing Grace that God uses each day to work in our hearts, to draw us to Him, to make us like Him. It's called the refiner's fire. We need that. We need Him to take this fire and remove the dross so that the face of Christ can be seen in us. Now, those of you who are runners, maybe past, maybe present, know that oftentimes during your training for a race and then in the race itself, you experience sheer exhaustive pain. And that pain can become so intense that the body cries out, quit, stop. You don't need to go any farther. I mean, there really is that pain, literal physical agony. Now, what needs to happen to keep us from giving up is for our focus to shift from the misery we are feeling to the finish line that awaits us. We think of that final turn on the track and then that home stretch, which keeps us running. The end is in view. The finish line is coming. And that keeps me going, and that keeps you going. Well, the Christian life before us is like running, for there are those painful times we call tests and setbacks and defeats and temptations in this development stage of life, and we often become discouraged and overwhelmed and say, it's no use. It's too hard. I can't keep going. But thankfully, there is a hopeful recourse, and God's Word spells it out for us. Friends, you don't have to quit the Christian life. I want you to look with me at the portion of Scripture before us in Hebrews chapter 12, very familiar verses. This is a new message, but I've preached on this portion of Scripture more than one time. But I want us to look at two main points this morning. And point number one is to keep on running, not to quit, not to give up. When the going gets tough, the tough keep going. What are we to do? Well, free ourselves of all hindrances and sin. Verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Now, question is, well, what are weights? Well, weights are anything that weigh us down, hinder our progress, that divert our attention, that sap our energy, our enthusiasm for the things of Christ. Can you think with me right now, what are some things in your life that might be hindering your running this race of life, that might be stealing your affection, your time, and love that you are to be expressing, giving to Christ? What is to be done with these weights? Well, the Spirit of God tells us they are to be laid aside. I think sometimes it's easier to put away sin than put away weights, because we don't see. You know, sin tends to be more black and white. But weights, you know, well, what's wrong with this? I enjoy this, you know. I really believe that the difference between a Christian really giving his best for the Lord and those that are just, you know, maybe they're just kind of going along in their Christian walk is the willingness to give up weights. I see that in my life. Are we willing to set aside the weights of life? Again, those of us who have run, no, you can't run successfully and have rocks in your pockets. I mean, you can't wear a weight vest and run successfully. In Paul's words to the Galatians, he spoke to them about having begun in the Spirit. Are you now walking in the flesh? Are you now trying to put yourself under the law once again? Trying to keep the law to earn favor with God? You're saved by faith, by grace. And so, again, what the writer is telling us, why are we putting all these old weights back on? You can't run well carrying excess weight. And here, again, in the book of Galatians, trying to earn salvation by keeping the law. And you say, well, Pastor, that's just, then you're going back to, you know, all these rules and regulations. And sounds like maybe you're talking about going back under the law. No, what I'm saying is you and I need to come to a point in our lives where we say, is this good for me? Is this good for my spiritual walk? And ask the Spirit of God that question. And if he says it's not, then I think we're saying this is a weight that we need to discard. And then verse 1 continues, "And the sin which does so easily beset us." Certainly all sin hinders us. All sin. And I'm talking about covetousness, hatred, laziness, lust, ingratitude, pride. I'm talking about having a critical spirit. But the use of the definite article, the sin, seems to point to a particular sin. And in the context of chapter 11, and of course, now we're right in chapter 12, the beginning of it, that sin is the sin of unbelief, doubting God, not believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'll tell you, one of the greatest motivations in the Christian life is to truly come to a point where you believe it matters if I have devotions. God rewards me when I have devotion. God rewards me when I'm faithful to the house of God. God rewards me when I reckon myself dead to sin but alive to God. You know, I think sometimes in our Christian walk, it's like, well, does it even matter? Does it matter if I lay aside these weights? Does it matter if I say no to these sins that so easily hinder me and beset me? When you believe that it does matter, that God's word is true, then you begin to experience the reward of obedience. But I think too often we don't believe that it does matter. But when you can get to that point where you say, you know what? I might have to get up about 15 minutes earlier in the morning to have my devotions, but God rewards me for that, and I believe that, I know it. What will happen? You will. And you will see the consequence, the result, a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, a faithless heart causes our focus to be misplaced. What God deems important, we don't deem important. But when that faith, when our focus changes, our eyes then turn from self and others and turn to Christ. One of the consequences of running with a faithless heart is we lose our focus. I tend to look at myself. I tend to look at others. And this immediately hinders our faith and impedes, I know, my ability to run and to run well. And so again, the admonition is we must lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And in so doing, we turn our gaze to the one who is our strength, who is our song, who is our hope in the night. And here we have point number two. After we have freed ourselves of the hindrances of sin, and in the process of doing so, and the weights that so easily beset us, we focus on Christ. And we need to do two things to focus correctly on Christ. We focus on his person, and then we focus on his perspective. Concerning our first focus, looking unto Jesus' purpose or his person, the Greek word for looking has the idea of looking away from everything else and everyone else so that we can concentrate our eyes exclusively on Christ, so that we can look full in his wonderful face. Meaning our faith is then totally placed on him. For to look means to trust in, to believe in, to hope in. And why the need for such a dependent look? Because the person of Jesus is first the author of our faith. Meaning he is the originator of our faith. He fathered and then he initiated our faith. And so if we are to have faith, if we are to have saving faith, then we must look to the source of this necessary faith. But not only is Jesus the author of our faith, he is as well the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, which tells us he is the one who gives life and energy and hope to our faith, carries our faith through to its completion, to its full maturity. And he can do so because he completed the work of salvation for us. Jesus was able to cry on the cross, "It is finished." He fulfilled his Father's will, and so he is the one we look to for the faith to run. And then to keep on running, we focus on his perspective. And that's the attitude of his heart. And that teaches us and instructs us how he personally navigated through the development stage of his life. And so we look to him. We learn from him and what worked for him. Friends, works for us. Now, as we consider how Jesus faced life, let's think about what our Lord endured. I mean, you think your life is filled with trials and tests and hardships, and I'm sure it is, but when you consider what Christ experienced, I mean, the pain he suffered as he ran his earthly race far exceeds what you and I will ever experience. And so how did he approach? What was his heart's attitude toward the race that was set before him? Well, one author describes what Jesus experienced as pain with a keenness and intensity which none of us could possibly fathom, because his soul was so simply free from the influence of distractions, so fully directed upon the pain, so utterly surrendered. He may truly be said to have suffered the whole of his passion in every moment of it, which tells us the physical pain our Lord faced was absolute. He was truly a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But his spiritual pain was even more intense because he possessed a completely pure soul, which knew no sin, but which then became sin for us. This introduced Jesus to a new and totally unknown pain. The eternally perfect Holy One felt, when Christ hung on that cross, sin for the very first time. He felt my sin. He felt your sin. He felt the sin of the whole world. And we can all agree, sin is ugly, sin is deplorable, sin is evil, and sin is pain. And Christ experienced the sin of the world. You think of the pain that sin has caused you. You multiply that by all the people who have ever lived and will live. All of our sin and all of its pain was felt by Christ. I mean, we can't even hardly fathom the pain he experienced. And then, bearing the weight of all of this painful sin and guilt, to have his father turn his back on him, cause him to cry, my God. If Christ at that moment needed his father more than ever, it was then. But his father turned his back on his son. Why have you forsaken me? But the text doesn't stop there. It tells us that Jesus still endured the cross and he despised its shame. He dismissed, think about this, he dismissed all of his suffering as nothing. Why? For the joy that was set before him. And that joy was rooted in his coming exaltation at the right hand of God's throne. And so this knowledge of his coming honor and all that means for us and for the triumph of God's purpose in the universe was the joy that was set before him. Friends, Jesus saw the finish line. I remember running. I ran the mile in high school. Of course, when you run a mile, you run four laps around a quarter-mile track. But that last 220 and that final run down the home stretch, when I got to that point, I knew the race was soon over. And the pain would soon be done. What was I able to do by God's grace? Just keep going. And Jesus saw the finish line. The knowledge of his coming honor. And again, all that that means for us. All the triumph of God's purpose in the universe. That was the joy set before him. Now, what are some specific aspects of Christ's joy? Well, there was the joy of his coming heavenly reunion with his Father. Our theme verse for Westside is Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." And really, this verse really spells out Christ's reunion with his Father. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, Father, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." That was the joy that was set before him. And then also, our text tells us that there was the joy of him being crowned with glory and honor, having all things put under his feet. And you see that in Psalm 8. You see that in Hebrews chapter 2, that one day he knew, because of what he had accomplished on the cross, that his enemies would become his footstool. And then there was the joy of bringing many sons to glory, which really makes us a part of his joy. And so because Christ triumphed in fulfilling God's purpose as our sacrifice, and then being exalted at his Father's right hand, Christ can now come alive in you and me. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor. That's a King James word for he is able to aid, he is able to help those who are tempted. Tempted to quit. Tempted to throw up their hands. Friends, Christ is able, through the testimony of his person and perspective, to give us the strengthening hope in the midst of life's pain, to fix our eyes on him, to look to him, who then enables us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as we focus not on what we see, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. It's temporal. That race will soon be over. But what is unseen, the joy, the glory that awaits us at the finish line, is eternal. And so when we get weary in this development stage of life, and 2020 is certainly a year we've gotten weary, when our strength is about to run out, and it seems we will never get out of the mess we are in, and we are sure our faith cannot hold on any longer, we then can take to heart verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Think of the personal hostility and hatred of the sinners that Christ experienced. We'll never, ever even come close to the hatred, the malice, the evil that was cast continually on Christ through his earthly ministry. And so when we get down, and we do get down, life has so many ways to push us down, to cause us to look down. We need to make sure that we look up and consider that the faith and endurance that Jesus had in the face of all of his enemies, enemies who constantly sought to kill him, enemies who eventually did kill him, is the faith and the hope and the endurance that we can have by faith. Meaning Jesus can and will see us through to a successful destiny, our eternal weight of glory, when we focus on him. And therefore we can run, and we will run, with patience, with endurance. We'll keep on going the race that is set before us. Like the great cloud of witnesses, the hall of faith members that we read of in Hebrews 11, to which I will add right now the name Jehoshaphat, we too can declare in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against the great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes, our focus is on you." Our theme for 2021 is "Our eyes are on you." For Jesus is our example, is the author and finisher of our faith. A faith that endured the cross and despised its shame. And now as the captain of our salvation, he is our enabler, seated at God's right hand, ever living to intercede for us by always being that needful, very present help in time of trouble. Friends, Jesus is always there to be your help in time of trouble, to be your hope in time of trouble, to be your victor in time of trouble and temptation. He enables us to claim. Philippians 4:13, say it with me, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I can lay aside those weights and the sins which doth so easily beset me. We can also say with Isaiah that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. I was thinking this morning, well, how could I more succinctly maybe describe what happens when we focus our eyes on Jesus, his person, his perspective, as he faced the pain of life? When I focus on Jesus, what happens is I die and Jesus lives within me. As long as I'm alive, things don't go real well because my focus shifts to me and to others. But when I look to Jesus, I really then can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His hope comes alive in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As long as you're alive, you won't lay aside the weights and the sins which so easily beset you. As long as you're alive, you're going to focus on what's wrong with Joe over there. As long as you're alive, you're going to say, well, I'm not so bad. When you're alive, you are immediately filled with pride. And pride and Jesus don't mix. But when we look to him, our focus totally changes, and we are dead to self and alive to him. And so, by God's grace, as we conclude now, we have experienced stage one. We have been delivered. We've been delivered! And then, by God's grace, we can now look to Jesus through stage two, our development. For he keeps us keeping on. He keeps us running. Because he endured, we can go on by faith as well. We never have to quit. And then just prior to our destiny, being like Christ and with Christ, we can say with Paul, by God's grace, I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I mean, there's that joy that awaits us. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I mean, when your loving is appearing, you're going to focus on him. Lord, today could be the day that I see you face to face. I say, catch the hope virus, and you will by looking unto Jesus. I have no might, Lord, apart from you, but my eyes are on.